discourse, his subject is anxiety. And we're going to pass out some...
Mistral and Joshua.
Yeah, they're passing out sheets for you. So you all receive a sheet. He didn't give me a sheet, he gave me an envelope and all on it. And he says, I'm supposed to open it up at the end, and this will be the secret word. So I'll have the secret word. Now what we're going to do is we're going to match my secret word when you write in the sheet what your word is. So without any further delay, we're going to turn the program over to Brother Julius.
Brother Paul. It is good to be here, brethren, with you. As you know, we don't get around that much, and when we do, it is indeed a special privilege. Anxiety. The outline that you're receiving is pretty much self-explanatory. We suggest that a degree of anxiety is not only healthy, but essential to the 10 items that we listed. So as you look at your paper, item number 10, we left blank purposely to see if in our inventory you could match what it's in our minds. Anxiety about these 9 items, but that last one is special. Hopefully you'll decipher to match my thinking. Isaiah 21, verses 11 and 12, most familiar verse. Watchmen, what of the night? That is, what time is it? Morning has come. And still is night. Who is the watchman? A person entrusted with a special duty, whether a prophet or a messenger or one as Pastor Russell, to announce and to serve the meat in due season to the household of faith. What is morning? What is the morning here referred to? The morning is the millennial dawn. We sang in the hymn, the dawning of the millennial dawn, during which we are now living, a time of transition and change. Next logical question, what is night? A time of great uncertainty. People groping about, searching for solutions to dilemmas. The blind leading the blind. The period of time of which we speak is also referred to in Matthew, the 14th chapter, verse 25. Incidentally, if you want to jot scriptures next to the blank line, that might be useful. And there, the fourth watch is mentioned that you're all familiar with. In Jewish reckoning, from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Isn't it significant that Jesus came walking toward his fearful disciples during a storm? Also, Jesus is present as a thief in the night during the dawning of a new day. There is another interesting comparison to this text, this watch time, and that is that in reality, the day commences at midnight. What is the point? It is that during the morning, we would witness a period of darkness. Or great time of trouble, the storm of the century. Could it be called that? The prophet Daniel called it the greatest storm in the history of the world. The greatest time of trouble ever experienced by humanity. Couple of references there, Matthew 24:22, and of course Daniel chapter 12. Is that cause for anxiety? Sure, it is. Over anxious and fretful? No. Hopefully not. If we were to be over-anxious and fretful and troubled, then we would deserve the reprimand that the Lord Jesus gave in conjunction with the storm. And there was, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? So you see, Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, be anxious for nothing. But we concur with the expanded comments that the word should be over anxious. Don't be over anxious. Surely, without anxiety and nor earnest endeavor, how would we be useful and effective? We read from Luke, the 18th chapter, verse 8, where a pertinent question is asked about the time in which we are now living. It says, when the Son of Man returns, would he find faith on the earth? Two aspects to faith. One, the faith once delivered to the saints. Three-dimensional to it. The insight perceived by Pastor Russell. Ransom, sin offering, and restitution. Those are three of the basic, of several basic ones. The doctrines. And number two, the other aspect of faith is the paradox that we are witnessing in our day. Morning, yet still dark. We attribute to a faithless and troubled society, a failure of the family unit, unprecedented civil unrest, alarming suicide rate, increasing crimes in our streets, people turning to any religion or cult, attempting to satisfy growing discontent and perverted cravings. How graphic the illustration of the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 60, saying, "For darkness would cover the earth, and gross darkness the people." What is our status in this tumultuous time of the world's history? Are we able to see the silver lining beyond the ominous clouds of trouble? If so, how? You know, in our discussion yesterday on the panel on Armageddon, one of the things that we agreed upon 100% was that what do these prophecies, what do they do for us? How meaningful are they to us? How do they affect our lives? And that's what we're focusing on. We'd like to give you another definition of faith. And that is, as we see relevant and interesting to our subject, faith is the bird singing while dawn is still dark. The interpretation of the saying is quite obvious, that the bird anticipates a brighter day, and surely it comes. Even on a cloudy day, dawn still gets lighter. But what is the bird singing about? A variety of songs are brought to our attention in the scriptures, such as the song of Moses and the Lamb, the song of Hannah, the song of deliverance, of course, the song of Moses and the Lamb, that's number one. But the one song that we suggest to you, brethren, that we should be most anxious to sing about is brought to our attention in the 40th Psalm, verse 3. And here the psalmist says, "He hath put a new song in my heart." Let me ask you, brethren, is there a new song in your heart? What is it, my brethren? It is the song of consecration, which, of course, would include the song of Moses and the Lamb. That's what the context shows, because as you recall, Psalm 40, that all of us not only know it, but we delight in it, because it is in that context of the new song in our hearts that our Master says, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O my God. Thy law is written within my heart. And you and I make the same declaration because we are anxious to fulfill our vow and our commitment to be set aside for holy service. So let us go on to number one on your list, consecration. How many of you do recall the day that you were water immersed? Brother Dominic, you're too old to remember that. Oh, brethren, what a thrill. Why, the ecstasy. We could have flown on that day that we made that commitment to the Lord. We must admit, brethren, that it was a special experience. In so many instances, the exhibition of warmth on the part of everybody is just unforgettable. And you know, it is under that condition, under those circumstances, that we burst out with that most wonderful sentiment. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And you know, in my mind, in parentheses, I say, well, what is it that I could give to the Lord? Nothing. He doesn't need anything, but except, brethren, you know, he does cherish. Our Heavenly Father delights in the thought that we would give our hearts to him. Anyway, in our outline, you note that we list four basic gifts to offer. Time, talent, health, wealth. Indeed, they are legitimate commitments, reflecting on a willingness to put our all on the altar of sacrifice. Subheading our time, that is the time aspect, the Apostle Paul tells us about the time to redeem it. What does that mean, to redeem the time? He's saying to purchase it. To purchase it, meaning that it's going to cost us something. And within the context of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 15 through 19, we note four aspects to the effort. One, that we walk the straight and narrow way. Two, redeeming the time. Three, sound doctrine. And four, singing praises to God, our song of consecration. And on the aspect of time, how meaningful the 90th Psalm, verse 12, the song of Moses. I believe Moses wrote that psalm. So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. Next is our talent, or our talents. And brethren, basically talents that we all have. We all have a variety, but basically all of us have one talent, and that is we all have time. Some more, some less. But the parable of the talents in Matthew 25 states that we all have one talent. So time is one of them. Our next subheading of consecration is our health. We know right well, brethren, that our health is a touchy subject. Consequently, we speak with sensitivity and respect. Hopefully, we agree that our well-being is a moral obligation. We suggest to you that more often than not, our dispositions, be they physical or spiritual, they do reflect how well we feel. Would we to any degree demean the status of some of our brethren who are in poor health? God forbid. Of course not. Lord knows we all have our problems. But one word of caution about our health, and that is, let us not attribute to providential overruling a poor state of health, which is the direct result of our own indiscretions. We can also learn many lessons from Jehovah's experiences with the Israelites. That heavenly food every day, all they had to do was collect it. But they complained, we want the meat that we had in Egypt. So finally the quails came and they ate with such lust and gluttony that they became ill. So, there are lessons there for us also. But before we leave this vital subject of health, we remind you to drink a lot of water, a lot of good water. And you know, I had a pillow. I was going to bring a pillow with me. Those of you who have lower back problems, there's so many millions of people with lower back problems, and I use a pillow when I drive in my automobile, and it is so helpful for lower back. And a few weeks ago, I told one of the brethren at a Tuesday night class, he's very skeptical type. So I said, you know, I'd like you to try this. He looked at it, you know, he said, I've tried pillows. So he took it anyway. He drives almost an hour every day. So 2 weeks later, when I saw him, I was anxious to know how he made out. He used that pillow for 2 weeks in the car, 2 hours a day. And he says, brother, he says, they ought to call that the miracle pillow. I was delighted. I says, brother, you can have it. Oh, no. Yes, you keep it. But anyway, point that I'm saying here, if some of you have that problem and you drive, you get out, you can hardly walk, this pillow is most wonderfully therapeutic. We close our discussion on consecration with the subject of wealth. And brethren, I think we all agree that God never intended for us to accumulate wealth, except it were done with a pure intent of consecrated service. Because the responsibilities are that much greater, the temptations are that much greater when we have wealth. And how refreshing it is to see some of our brethren who are well off financially, how they dedicate their time and their resources to the Lord. With all of us, our primary investing should be in our spiritual bank accounts, where neither moth or rust doth corrupt. Just a reminder about what and how much we give of our time, our talent. You see the scripture next to those four in Corinthians 4:7. You know what that says? Just in case you get carried away a little bit, how much you give. What hast thou that thou didst not receive? A second item, doctrine. Within the context of our lesson, we observe birds not only singing, but also feeding, eating, to stay robust while they're singing. And of course, a familiar text to us is Matthew 24:28. For where the carcass is, thither will the eagles gather together. What's for dinner? Why, meat in due season. And one of the observations that we make about eagles is their keen vision. And with that, we refer you to Habakkuk 2:1-4. Habakkuk 2:1-4. About the keen vision. I will stand upon my watch to see what he will say unto me, and what shall I answer when I am reproved? And the Lord answered and said, Write the vision and make it plain upon tables, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. He will not tarry. That's Habakkuk 2:1-3. And then verse 4 says, for the just shall live by faith. You see the critical aspect of faith. Singing while it is still dark. My brethren, ours is a vision, not a religion. What do we see? The mysteries hidden from the wise of the world, but revealed to God's children. Blessed are our eyes, for they see. We do not see the traditions of men, but the Word of God is revealed through the diligent efforts of His faithful and wise servants. Pastor Russell, having been the one assigned to the Laodicean period. What else do we see? We see the divine plan of the ages as none has ever seen it before. Even the beloved prophet Daniel, he sought, he wanted to know, and was denied the privilege about the time in which we live. But referring to our day, how remarkable was his prediction that the wise would understand. They would be perceptive as to the events of the day. And one of my favorite verses, unforgettable to me, is the beautiful text by the Apostle Peter in the first epistle, chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. He said how the prophets, they diligently sought to know about these things that are revealed to us. And even angels desire to look into them. What basic method does God use to confirm his teachings and edify his people? Why, the ecclesia arrangement. That's next on your list. The Apostle Paul in chapter 10 of Hebrews urges us to assemble together. And the responsibility of the ecclesia belongs to the elders and the deacons. And the specific duty of the elders is their ability to teach. Simultaneously, the elders and the deacons should be held in high esteem and supported to fulfill their duties as God's servants. Oh, my electing of such servants can be such a trying time to the ecclesia. It is here that anxiety spills over and becomes distress, and our emotions controlling instead of our sanctified common sense. If we only kept in mind that one is our master and the rest of us are brethren, how much easier it would be to avert crises. The psalmist rejoices at the thought of unity and harmony among the brethren. And he states that how good and how pleasant it is to dwell together in unity. And if we saw our brethren as our Heavenly Father sees them, what a thrill that would be. I think our esteem would automatically jump way up. Imagine, if you can, our brother blank. I'm testing your Bible knowledge now. At first, he was disgruntled. He was upset. And then, the thrill that must have been his to welcome. I'm inclined to think that when he welcomed this fellow who was upset, when he welcomed this other fellow, I'm inclined to think that he embraced him. He embraced a frail, blind Saul of Tarsus, saying, "Brother Saul." What a privilege to have been instrumental in our brother Paul receiving his eyesight through this wonderful man, Ananias. Is that who it was?
Yes, Ananias.
Remarked the prophet Malachi, they that reverenced God spake often one to another. One of the results being to keep us focused, sharpen our sense of direction, that we might set our priorities in order. Are our priority pretty well set with us, brethren? Do we all have a clear insight into our priorities as consecrated children? Incidentally, you notice that the next item they were leading to, I'm curious about how you would arrange those priorities if you were to rearrange that list. Would you put the kingdom of God number 5? I'll tell you why I did it. Because I feel that to seek first the kingdom of God is an invitation, an exhortation to a fully consecrated person. To one that made the commitment and would have that rapport with the brethren, with the ecclesia, he or she would be the one to appreciate the invitation to seek first the kingdom of God. Let me ask you a question. If we were to ask all of you here today, if you had one wish, just the one wish. Hey, you ever think about that? Once in a while, you know, we travel, we have trivia in the car, and we ask all kinds of questions. On occasion, we have asked that. If you had just the one wish, what would it be? We suggest to you, brethren, that it would be the full establishment of God's kingdom. Because not only we would be beyond our trials and difficulties, but the blessings would flow to all of humanity. That's what we wait for. What is the holdup? What is the delay? Obviously, the bride is not ready. The marriage has to occur before the blessings from the mediatorial reign can begin. The marriage institution, that's next on your list. What a challenge. What a magnificent concept. You know, so, occasionally we tend to think that the marriage as we know it is intended to illustrate the Christ. No, brethren, no. It is the Christ concept long ago conceived that illustrates our institution. The Christ was first long before ours. Comparing the two, the marriage relationship with the Christ, what a boost it could be and should be to the natural relationship. Still, the blending of two characters, what a challenge. Adjusting, give and take, That is fine as long as both do it. Not just one, but the adjusting, the give and take has to be a mutual commitment. I see Sylvia looking at me. Do you agree with that? Also, in the natural relationship, the knack of giving compliments one to another, and the charm of knowing how to accept gracefully. For two people to come together, it is a beginning. For them to stay together is progress. For them to work together is success. The experts are puzzled as to why so many marriages fail. And the experts have also come up with some interesting observations as to why the ones that do succeed, why they do flourish. One, God is part of the relationship. Two, a good sense of humor. And three, the relationship has to be founded on more than just physical attraction. It has to be founded on friendship. Friendship. And the wise man says that a friend loveth at all times. Not just when it's convenient. God's intent for our first parents, that's your next item, was that they should multiply and fill the earth. The Christ bride and groom are also to experience parenthood. Psalms 45:16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou makest princes in all the earth. And you all know the context of Psalms 45. We won't go into it. But as natural parents, we can see the value of discipline. As the wise men also brought to our attention, to train up a child in the way that he should go. For when he is old, he will not depart from it. Tragically, our society has diluted both the sacredness of both the matrimony and parenthood to such low levels that child abuse, you know, brethren, child abuse is a national disgrace. And we have four lovely grandchildren. And the very notion that anyone would harm an innocent, harmless, defenseless child is just beyond our comprehension. Even though our Lord Jesus never married, he had an affection for an understanding for the family unit. He said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me. Let them come unto me." And also he also said, "If ye being sinful know how to give gifts unto your children, how much more your heavenly Father will give gifts unto those that ask him." And going to our next topic on the list, the sacred duty of every parent is to be a provider, to be an adequate provider, especially in our day. It requires talent and dedication. And we are exhorted, instructed to provide things honest in the sight of all men. And to study, to be quiet, and mind our business, and to work with our hands. Those are noble endeavors. Obviously, work leads to our next on the list, next topic on the list, that is jobs, our anxiety over our jobs. One observer caught the level of anxiety that accompanies job hunting when he stated that the closest people come to perfection is when they fill out a job application. Addressing ourselves to any of the young people that are looking for work in this day and age, these are difficult times, brethren. And with the little knowledge that we have from what we see, is that fields of endeavor which are very promising are, of course, environment related, health services, computers, chemistry, and of course, is that if you wish to do more research, I was going to say, see Brother Paul Malley, that's his field of endeavor, but also the library, public library, is a good source. The point is, though, that God's consecrated children should be industrious, self-sufficient, exemplary in every aspect, of our daily endeavor. And of course, brethren, remember, you go to your workplace every day. We're talking to Brother Michael from New Brunswick here last, discussing the problems that we have where we work. And don't forget, the moment you walk in your place of employment, the conflict is inevitable. Because darkness and light, they don't match, they clash. How can these people, brethren, with whom we work, have the same, show the same behavior that you and I display, exhibit? How can they? Because behavior is based on what? Behavior is based on values. How can they have the same values? They don't have the same values, consequently, they don't behave the same way, consequently, there is conflict. And don't forget, brethren, don't get involved in the rat race, because you know what the philosopher said? Even if you win, you're still a rat. And our next one is failure, and we're all anxious about failure. The scriptures talk about failure. Remember the text a few days ago mentioning how as long as we're satisfied in our current conditions, we're absent from the Lord. So complacency is a bad thing. We should be anxious to be effective and industrious. Okay, I see our chairman. Chairman is here. Brother, if you had left town, we couldn't finish our talk. We wouldn't have the sealed envelope. Okay, brethren, let's really be serious here now. You have all those items. And I granted, you could add to them. I could add to them. But in the great scenario, in the great challenge, in our anxieties, which we feel they're proper, as long as we don't become troubled and fretful and emotional. Anxiety is good. What is the great antidote that crowns all of these? Number 10, what would you feel in? What is one thing that we should add to these to really make them worthwhile, to really make them valuable and effective? What would you add to number 10? Any ideas?
Character?
Holy Spirit?
Holy Spirit.
Faith?
Love.
Jonathan?
Prayer.
Let's let the chairman read the... And then we'll have a couple more closing words.
I didn't sneak a peek. Prayer. Item number 10 is prayer.
Thank you, Brother Paul. Thank you, brethren. What a privilege, prayer. And Lord knows my anxieties. And I have something that I'd like to share with you on prayer. And it actually overwhelms me. That in my daily struggle, whatever it be, especially at work sometimes, I feel like I'm reaching to heaven. You know, and I feel so wonderfully inside. And you know the question that comes to my mind? I said, I wonder which one of my dear brethren is praying for me. Because you remember what James says. Remember that text. Make it powerful. Make it meaningful. Be anxious about prayer. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. The Lord and his blessing.
Thank you, Brother Julius. How many put in for the last word, prayer? Well, we had a few. Okay.
That's a tough one.
Thank you, friends. And thank you, Brother Julius.
Loving Father in heaven, because thy name is above all other names, we bow to worship thee. And because thy loving kindness is better than life, our lips do praise thee. We thank thee for the joys of this day, for the convention, privileges for the Waterbury Ecclesia. We thank thee above all for our Lord Jesus, who makes it all possible. And now we seek thee, we need thee, the further services of this day, and thy people in every place, in every circumstance, be near and dear to them. And our prayer, O Father, is, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. We thank thee, we praise thee, we love thee. In Jesus' name, amen.